Once again, this is Jim Rau, your host, Gather the Outcast Radio Ministry. Great to be with you today. We're going to be talking about the basics of salvation. And for those of us who are saved, we know there's a peace. There's a peace that passes all understanding in knowing that we're saved. And we know when we are saved that we are saved. And there is no uncertainty. There's no doubt. There's no anxiety about it. If God were to take me today, I would be very happy. I would rejoice because I know for certain, within 100% certainty, that I am going to be in the arms of my loving Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for me. And if you have that assurance, you know there's a peace that goes with that assurance. But if you don't have that assurance, you know that there's anxiety, there's stress, there's fear of death. There's all kinds of complications and strife and conflict that arises if you don't know you're saved. And so today I'm going to cover the basics of salvation so that you can know for sure whether or not you are saved. Well, the basics of salvation starts with this premise, and you have to understand this and get this down into your soul and into your spirit, that we are all sinners. Every single one of us, since the fall of Adam, when Adam and Eve fell in the garden and they sinned, they turned against God and His perfect plan for them, that we too are all sinners. We live in a fallen world. We are born into this fallen world, and through no fault of our own, we receive the burden of sin that came from Adam and Eve. And so we are sinners, and when you reach the age of accountability, that is the age when you understand that you are a sinner, and when you understand that you make conscious decisions to sin, you lie, you cheat, you steal, and you lust, and all of these different sins. I'm not going to name them all. It would take the rest of the period. But when you come to that conscious decision that you know that you are a sinner, and that conscious decision that you sometimes consciously desire to sin and you follow through and you do that, then you are at the age of accountability. And that age for most people occurs about 6, 7, 8, 9 years old. And so when you reach that age of accountability, then God holds you accountable for the decisions that you make, for the choices that you make, and He holds you accountable for your sin. Prior to that time, children, I don't believe, are held accountable for sin if they don't have an understanding of sin. And if children die, they are automatically ushered by the angels up to heaven. But that is not the case for those of us who are older and who are accountable for our decisions, accountable for our choices. And so we come to the knowledge of the fact that we are all sinners, and that sin is a part of our life. It's a part of our conscious life. It's a part of our choices. And when you realize that, and you realize that your sin then separates you from God, then comes the realization that you need a Savior. Well, many people have that realization that they are a sinner. They have that realization that they need a Savior. And yet, because of pride or because of family constrictions or family pressure on them, or cultural pressure, or just the oppression of the devil on their life, the demons that speak to them and tell them, you don't need Jesus. And really, pride is the motivating factor for most people who have not come to the Lord. They're too proud to humble themselves, and so it takes a great breaking in their life to bring them to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Savior. It takes a great breaking because they have to be humbled through sickness or bankruptcy or financial ruin or divorce or some other calamity in their life. And when that calamity comes, then that breaks the pride out of them. It puts them down on their knees. And then many people cry out to the Lord in that place of their desperation. But for those of us who came to know the Lord at an early age, I did. I was blessed to be raised in a family that cared about my eternal destiny. My parents were both believers, and so we were church-going people. And we came to know Jesus. My brother and I were baptized about the same time, and we came to know Jesus at an early age in our life. And so I thank God for my parents. I thank God that they raised me up to know about Jesus. I haven't always served him, in spite of the fact that now I preach the gospel in many nations. I haven't always served him. There was a time in my life when I walked away from the Lord, and there was a time when I didn't care about the things of God, but God broke me even through that. I came to a place of brokenness and to a place of reconciliation with God and recognition that I needed God, that I needed him, that I am dependent on him. And so now I am very thankful that I know Jesus Christ. I'm very thankful that I'm able to testify to that effect, to that fact, and testify that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I'm very proud that he is. I'm very thankful that he is. And so that is my prayer for everyone listening out there today, is that you too would come to that place, if you have not already, that you would come to that place in your life that you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, that you know that he died for you on the cross, that he shed his precious blood for you, and that you cannot be reconciled to God unless you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Well, Romans 3:23 is a key scripture for those of us who are studying about the basics of salvation. And this scripture says, "For all have sinned," this is the Apostle Paul speaking, "for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Verse 24, "being justified freely," or being judged freely, "by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." And so this term, grace, which is undeserved merit, it's favor and merit that we don't deserve. That's the grace of God. And it says, "we have been judged freely," or justified freely, "by his grace." In other words, God looks at us. He doesn't see our sin. He sees his creation. We are all created in the image of God. That's Genesis 1:26. We are created in his image. There's a part of us that has to acknowledge God. There's a part of us that has a void that has to be filled by our loving God and by our worshiping God and by admitting that we are dependent upon God. And so that is the grace given to us through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Well, the redemption comes with his blood. Well, the second scripture that I want to speak here is Romans 6:23, and in this passage of scripture, the Apostle Paul says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift," or the gift of God, "is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Beloved, if you stay in your sin, sin will lead you to not just death here on this earth. We die now. All of us are going to die on this earth, and we're going to pass from this earth into one of two places. You're either going to pass into heaven and reside with Jesus Christ and Father God and all of the saints who have gone before us, some of your family possibly who have been saved. You're going to reside with them for all eternity. That is the cloud of witnesses that is surrounding us and watching us and encouraging us. And so that is for those who have confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they have received his blood sacrifice. They have received the redemption that is offered to us through Christ Jesus. Or you're going to pass into a place of eternal death, which is separation from God. And even worse than that, even worse than separation, is eternal torment, a place of fire, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, and that is eternal separation from God. That is hell, and that will be reserved for those who deny Jesus Christ, who stay in their sin, who stay in their place of darkness, and stay in their place of denying that Jesus Christ went to the cross to save them and to redeem them and to reconcile them back to God. Well, beloved, you know in your own mind, if you have not been saved, if you've never confessed Jesus, you know in your own mind that you're not settled in what you believe about these things, that you're not settled, that you have no peace, and your life is full of anxiety. You have some fear in your life. You have fear not only of each day, but you have fear of death, the day that God will take you home. And you know that without Jesus Christ, you're never going to have the peace that comes with knowing that He is your Savior. And so the wages of sin is death, and that death is eternal. It goes on beyond this life, and it goes on forever and ever. And there is no desire for God on His behalf for you to be in that place of eternal death. There is no desire by God for you to refuse Him. There is a God that loves us. There is a God that cares about us. His name is Jehovah, and He is the Father of Jesus Christ. And He sent His Son, Jesus, to die for us on the cross so that we could be redeemed back to Him. Well, I'm going to turn now to Ephesians, the Apostle Paul again here in explaining salvation, the basics of salvation. The Apostle Paul explains to the baby believers at Ephesus, and they were pagan believers at one point in time. They worshipped idols, they worshipped Aphrodite, they worshipped Diana, they worshipped many pagan goddesses and gods. And so they came to a place of knowledge of Jehovah God, the one true living God. And so Paul explains basically the plan of salvation to them, starting in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. We'll look at this scripture. "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Well, that's a big mouthful. That's a lot of sentences, a lot of words. But what Paul is saying here, God has made you alive. He's talking to baby believers here. He has made you alive. You were once dead in your trespasses and your sins. And by saying you were once dead, he's not saying, well, you were in the cemetery, you were buried in the ground. No, what he was saying is you were walking around, but you were dead because you had not the life of Jesus Christ. You had not the life of the Holy Spirit in you. And so just also in referring back to Romans 6:23, where he says the wages of sin is death. So when you are in your sin and you are in an unrepentant state, in other words, you're not repenting and you're not acknowledging to God that you are in a sinful state and that you are separated from Him, then you are in that state of death. And you may be going to your job every day. You may have a family. You may even be somewhat of a spiritual or a religious person. You may even be listening to this radio broadcast. Praise God, I hope that you are. But if you have never acknowledged your sin and you have never repented of your sin and come clean before God, then you are walking around as a dead person and you are dead in your trespasses and your sins. And then Paul goes on to say, verse 2, "And you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." Well, what's he talking about there? This world is being ruled at this very moment by the devil, by Satan. Jesus said that the devil is the ruler of this world, and he is the prince of the power of the air. He operates in the heavenlies, in the second heaven, and in the first heaven, and on this earth with his demons and those cohorts who work with him, all of the fallen angels. And so the course of this world is full of corruption. The course of this world is full of sexual immorality. The course of this world is full of sex trafficking and kidnapping and lying and murder and stealing and cheating. And all of these things are the course of this world. And so when you walk according to the course of this world, beloved, you are going to be walking with the devil. When you walk according to the course of this world, you're going to be walking in the path with the devil. And can two walk together lest they have agreement? When you're walking with the devil, you are in agreement with the devil. And so if you've not repented of your sin, if you're watching pornography every night and you've not tried to get out of that situation, you've not struggled to get out of that situation, you've not repented of it and turned away from it, then you are a dead man. You are walking away from God and you are walking with the devil in the course of this world according to the prince of the power of the air. And then Paul goes on to say that that spirit works in the sons of disobedience. So everyone who is disobedient to God, that spirit of the devil is working in them. And he said, we were once conducting ourselves in that manner. Paul includes himself in that situation. He said, we also conducted ourselves in that manner, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of our mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And so Paul includes himself in that regard, because at one time Paul was out rounding up Christians to have them killed and persecuted. He was persecutor of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so he was also a child of wrath because he was opposed to the work of God and opposed to the work of Jesus Christ and his redemptive work on the cross here on this earth. Well, that is the picture of the unbelieving world, and it includes people of other religions, pagan religions, occult religions, witchcraft, people who have no religion at all, who are just bound up in sin. And again, not going to list all the sin, but you can take a look at the world and see what's happening in the world, see what's happening here in America and places all over the world, and you can see that sin reigns, that corruption reigns, that sexual immorality reigns. And so the battle is between that world of sin and darkness and death and the world of light, the world of redemption, the world of righteousness, and the world of salvation that is offered to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, then in verse 4 in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul goes on then to explain how God, through his mercy, cared about us and he quickened our spirit. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And so this is the key that you need to understand, beloved, that God never quits loving you when you are separated from him by your sin, when you are dead in your trespasses and you are dead in your sins. God never quits loving us. He loves us because he created us. He loved us to worship him, to love him. He loves us because he is our creator. He loves us because he wanted man to be the epitome of all his creation and to love him back and to worship him. And so it doesn't matter what you've done. If you're in a place today and you say, I am such a sinner, I've had so many things happen in my life, and I've turned away from God, I've ran away from him, I've renounced him, I've cursed him, I've done things despicable that I don't even want to tell other people about, I'm embarrassed to confess those things with other people, beloved, you are in a place where God can still save you. You are in a place, if you are broken and you are humbled and you are willing to say, God, I am a sinner and I have done wretched things and I have been away from you and transgressed against you. I've cursed you. I've profaned your name. If you've done all of that, but you say, God, I want to come back to you. I'm ready to come to you. I'm ready to have you come into my heart and fill me up. I need your peace. I need your love. If you're ready to say that today, then you're in a place where God says, oh, I love that. My grace is sufficient for you. And by grace, you have been saved. It's no work of your own. You've done nothing except run away from me, but God says, by my grace you will be saved. By the grace that I pour out on you and the mercy that I pour out on you, you will be saved. And so in verse 6, that it says that then God raised us up together. That is for those of us who are saved. He quickened us. He raised us up together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And so in the ages to come, he wants to show us His abounding grace. He wants to show us the riches of His grace, the riches of His mercy, the riches of His love. God is a God of love, beloved. This is the message for all mankind today, because so many people lack love. They have been beat around, they've been kicked around, they've been molested, they've been cursed at, they've been raised in ways where they did not ever receive the love of their earthly father or their earthly mother. They were despised, they were cast out. And so God wants to show you, He wants you to know that He is a God of love, that He loves you, that no earthly person can love you in the way God loves you, that His love is unconditional, His love is everlasting, His love is unbounding, and there is no bound to it, no height, no limit, no breadth, no depth. There is no limit to it. It goes forever and ever, and in the ages to come, He wants to show us the exceeding riches of His grace. Verse 8, and this is the key scripture that describes salvation. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Let me repeat that, because this is a key scripture. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And so by grace you've been saved, and you have to exercise your own faith. You step out in faith and you say, God, I believe you are there. I believe you're there for me. I believe you love me. I believe you care about me. I believe you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross. All of those things that are in the Bible, his blood sacrifice, the resurrection, his virgin birth, all of those things spoken about in the Bible, I believe those are true. I believe that Jesus came to this earth as the Son of God, and also as a man born of a Virgin Mary, and I believe that Jesus was sent here to shed his precious blood for us on the cross, that through his blood the eternal knowledge of you can be made known to us, and the eternal mercy, the eternal grace, the eternal joy of knowing you can be made known to us, and that we can then be reconciled back to you. Well, beloved, it is a gift. You cannot earn it. You cannot work for it. It is a free gift because God loves us. He is a giving God, and baptism doesn't save us. Church attendance doesn't save us. Praying the rosary doesn't save us. Infant baptism doesn't save us. You cannot do anything other than express your faith and exercise your faith and believe that God sent his son Jesus to die for you on the cross, and then you are saved when you make that confession. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for us beforehand that we should walk in them. And so we are created to do good works for God. We are saved to do good works, but our good works do not save us. You can't make enough pies for the church dinners to be saved. You cannot go to church often enough to be saved. If you've never confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are not saved. If you have not exercised your faith to receive that free gift of redemption, that free gift that Jesus offered us, then you are not saved. Well, through our confession comes our salvation. You have to confess with your mouth. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. God wants you to speak. He wants you to use your tongue. He wants you to use your mouth. He wants you to speak your allegiance, your knowledge of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so the confession is what guarantees your salvation. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Your confession. You confess many things. Your allegiance to a football team, your allegiance to your family, your allegiance to America, your allegiance to your wife. You confess many things. And so it's only natural that God too expects us to confess with our mouth and say that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that we intend to follow him and keep his commandments all the days of your life. Well, beloved, it starts in the heart. Whatever has pricked your heart, whatever takes place in your heart, whether it's the work of the devil or the work of God, when you confess that, then God knows that you are sincere because he sees into your heart. He sees beyond what you do here in the natural world and what your actions may express for or against him. He sees into your heart. He sees through your heart. And when your heart is in alignment with God and your heart is in belief with God, that you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you confess that with your mouth. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Well, beloved, that is a great message for today. Some of you out there need that message. I know there's some of you struggling with your faith and struggling with your eternal destiny. If you made a confession today, or you want to confess before men and confess before me, email me pureprairie@hotmail.com, and I will receive your confession. And also, if you want to confess and you have already confessed at home, just write and give me a testimony of how God brought you to this place and what he's doing in your life. And I thank you for listening today. Stay tuned for contact information. God bless you. Tune in again next week and have a great week.